In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This Mass is being offered for the blessed repose of the soul of Elsie Burnaby, my paternal grandmother. Today we have a beautiful set of coincidences or providences within our readings today, because as we're continuing on during the season of Easter, we get the grace of a saint whose very name signifies to us how he was, how he lived his life. What is the name of our saint? Have you been paying attention to the introduction of the Mass? It's important. What's today's Mass? Obviously, he's a martyr because we're wearing red. This, by the way, is our wonderful handmaiden of the altar's favorite vestment. She was entering into this Mass with great glee, knowing she got to send out these vestments in preparation for the Mass. Thanks be to God for her and her joy with the faith. Today we celebrate the Mass of St. Fidelis of Stigmarum, which means what? Fidelis. Just like it sounds in English, the cognate is a true friend. Faithful. Faithful. And so St. Fidelis indeed lived up to his name, faithful to the end. Faithful to the very end of his life, though it was really short. You see, the reading that we have for today's Mass, first one, the lesson, comes from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 5. And if any of you remember the readings that we do for funerals, often in the ordinary form of the Mass, there's a choice of selecting a different reading for that first one. From Wisdom, chapter, I can't remember if it's 3 or 4, I get confused as to which one it is. But it says one. It says, as a spark jumps through stubble, so too was his life. How does a spark jump through stubble? What it does is, because that kindling is so dry and ready to catch on anything, a single spark immediately jumps from place to place and catches the whole thing in flames in very short order. And so was the life of St. Fidelis. Faithful to the end, brutal though it was, but because he lived a life that was very long and deep in what he accomplished, even if it was short in the temporal sphere. St. Fidelis was a Capuchin, a great Capuchin martyr, meaning a Franciscan who took the Capuchin reform. When did he die? What was his life? He lived in that time of the Protestant revolt, the Protestant rebellion from the Catholic Church, when under the leadership of Calvin and of many other of these so-called reformers, as the world would have us see, but really they were ones who began their own insurrections against the authority of Christ given to him in his holy Catholic Church. Rather than seeking to reform the Church from within, as so many during that time were seeking to do, they sought to do something otherwise, to have an utter break. And it is in that schism that great errors happen. St. Fidelis was a man strong and learning and zeal for the faith. And when he entered into his time of living out his faith, it was a short time that he began preaching strongly and well. But the most important thing about St. Fidelis was not the words that came out of his mouth, though he was very smart and he could preach well. They tell us that it wasn't so much the words that he spoke, which weren't as great as some of the other great orators during his time, but rather, it's because he spent so much of his time in long fasts and vigils, prostrating himself out before the Blessed Sacrament in hours of prayer throughout the nights. That's where he won his converts to the faith. Where was it that he was preaching? He was preaching in a very virulent part of Europe, where those who were rebelling against the faith in Christ actually were very violent. This is the Calvinists. They're in Svizzera, Switzerland. They're in Switzerland, in that part. It was a place that totally rebelled, and the cantons that are there bringing themselves under the very strict moralist John Calvin. John Calvin, who was there, who lived a morally upright life. As far as we can tell, he really lived that strong, austere way of following Christ, pulling himself away from all the evils that were there. He lived what he truly preached. The problem was that he led others in rebellion out after him, which broke from the graces of the Church, and so led many souls in difficult difficult way. He was a systematic thinker, though, and so his theology among all the reformers is the most consistent of them all, which is also why, even though it's consistent, it leads to grave errors, saying that God saves people just because he likes them from the beginning. So no matter what you do within your life, it doesn't matter. Your actions don't matter. It's whether God chose you from the beginning or not. There can be signs of your being chosen, but even if you lived your life perfectly before God, if God didn't choose you, if he didn't predestine you, then it doesn't matter. And so human actions ultimately mean very little, though he preached very strongly that you should live that moral life as a sign of your call. No more on that. Back to the saint. Saint Fidelis of Smyrna, when he went through the various places where he was preached, instantly, he couldn't wait to get to the mission field, to go out there and to convert those who were running, protesting against the true faith in Christ. And so he went from place to place, from town to town, preaching, but praying always before. Always in nights of vigils and fasting. You see, during the whole time of his religious profession, it came to a time in 1622 where he entered into religious profession. In 1612. Here, only 10 years into his time, winning many converts by the way in which he preached and by the way in which he fasted on behalf of souls and were able to thwart. It was on April the 24th, 1622, that he finally glorified God in the most beautiful way imaginable, signing it with the seal of his life. And I want to read to you from the account of what happened to him that day. Speaking of him, calling him the Holy Father, saying, Fidelis, having noticed of this was the day when he himself was soon going to glorify God with his life, thought nothing but of preparing himself for this conflict. He passed whole nights in fervent prayer before the Blessed Sacrament or before his crucifix, which he held upon his person, and often prostrated himself, laying flat upon the ground for whole nights. It was on the 24th of April, 1622, that he made his confession to a companion priest, sacramental confession, with great compunction of soul, laying everything out before God, knowing that soon he would face him face to face. On that day, it says he said Mass and then preached at a town called Bruch, a considerably large borough there in Switzerland. And at the end of his sermon, which he delivered with more than ordinary fire within his belly, he stood silent all of a sudden, with his eyes fixed or transfixed into a particular part off into the heavens. He was in an ecstasy and remained in such for some time. At that point, he foretold his death to the several persons in the most clearest terms, actually depicting how it would happen. And then he subscribed his last letters, signed his last letters in this manner, writing this quote, Brother Fidelis, who will shortly be the food of worms, end quotation. From Brunch, he went on to preach at Sevis, where with great energy he exhorted the Catholics to constancy within their faith. There was a Calvinist who, having discharged his musket at him while he was still in the church, and so therefore the Catholics who were gathered there begged him, pleaded with him to leave that place, to go away and to save his life. He answered thus, that death was his gain and his joy, and that he was ready to lay down his life for God's cause, for his sake. On his road, retracing his step back to Bruch, he met 20 Calvinist soldiers with a minister, a Calvinist minister, at their head. They called out to him and accused him of being a false prophet and urged him to embrace their Calvinist sect, to reject the teachings of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and to give way to the way of John Calvin. He answered this way, quote, I am sent to confute you, to confute your errors, not to embrace your heresy. The Catholic religion is the faith of all ages. All ages before, under this age, and under the end of ages, I fear not death. End quotation. One of them beat him down to the ground by a stroke on his head with the back, the hilt of his sword, crushing his skull in that way where he fell outstretched upon the ground. The martyr then again rose up to his knees and, stretching out his arms in cruciform, cried out with such love, with a feeble voice, saying, "Pardon my enemies, O Lord. Blinded by passion, they do not know what it is that they do. Lord Jesus, have pity on me. Mary, Mother of Jesus, assist me." End quotation. Another stroke of the blade of the sword split his skull, and he fell to the ground, lay weltering in his own blood. The soldiers there, not content with this death blow which they had struck upon him, added many stabs to his body and hacked off his left leg, as they said, "We do this in order to punish him for the many journeys which he made upon that same leg to the various parts to preach." Thus ended the earthly life of St. Fidelis. But this did not end his ministry there among the Calvinists. Far from it. You see, from the very death of this man, many miracles happened throughout the centuries, three of which are included within his records of canonization. But greater than these is what? Is that those very ones who that day met him upon the field of battle, a contest between the God who is the only God and man in his corrupted version of him, seeking to break from God's church, ended in such a way that the very words and the very life which had left off from him was such that it converted even that minister who that day met him, leading the soldiers out, because he saw the great love with which he imitated the Lord, the way in which he held nothing against those who sought to viciously destroy his earthly life. So too, in his death, he won more converts to the faith than he had in his life. You can liken him in this way to Holy Samson in the Old Testament. When we reflect upon the life of this holy man, we see here in the Book of Wisdom where we see those who are coming against him and all who come against the faith to say the same words that are quoted here in Wisdom, speaking of those who persecute the church, says, "This is he whom once we held as a laughingstock and as a stereotype for mockery. O fools that we were," they say this from heaven. "His life was deemed as madness in his eyes. His death, we even dishonored him in death. See how he's accounted among the sons of God now, how he shares in the lot of the saints." We often think that we want to confute our opponents, whether it's in a political discourse, whether it's in the discourse that we have now upon this virus that is going here. Do we stay closed for a longer period of time? Do we open up radically? What do we do? Is it something in between? And we have these arguments back and forth, left and right, center, all these things coming at each other, seeking to confute the other, seeking to have the better of the day. Oftentimes, we don't care who has the right answer. We just want to get out that frustration that's going on in our lives so that we can say, "I won the day." Far greater than any victory that's ever been held on any battlefield anywhere in the world is not the one who destroys the most soldiers or conquers the greatest number of lands or is able to make himself great such that he has a huge statue that is built in his honor up on the legs of a horse holding a saber high, as we see so many places within our world. To have your face carved as it would be on Mount Rushmore for all to see. To have your name upon a building. Remembered beyond. Far greater still is the man or the woman of faith who finds one in the error of sin and turns him back, winning that soul for heaven. What are we doing? How are we living that out? Are we seeking to win an argument, or are we seeking to win a soul? Are we trying to accomplish any political activity? Are we trying to find souls to make them ready for the kingdom of God when it does indeed come, as he will come for us all. That's why St. Fidelis spoke with the words of St. Paul, saying, I consider these present sufferings as but nothing when compared with the glory that is to be revealed in the sons of God. So too, whatever it is that you and I are going on in this day, even being defeated and mocked and ridiculed, seen as a fool in this life, is of nothing and of no avail. A momentary and very light affliction compared with what God has prepared for those who remain faithful to the end. The gospel reminds us all we must do is abide within his love. Stay within the bonds of his church. Make use of the sacraments which he lays before us in the ways in which we can. Not to rebel against the authority that's there, even though a boneheaded move may come from time to time or more often than not. Our move is to remain faithful to Christ, faithful to him, to live our life and our vocation well, and to recognize as we fulfill that call which our blessed Lord Jesus brings upon each of us, that we can gain for ourselves a crown of glory that we can lay at the feet of God. None of us are held responsible for what our government does, or for what our president does, for what epidemiologists or doctors, or bishops or priests, or anyone else makes. We are held responsible only for those things which we do with the very little time that we have. Let us ask our Lord that we follow the example of St. Fidelis of Smyrna, who only had 10 years of holy religion, 10 years living out his vocation as a religious brother, and he was far shorter than that, only a couple of years as a priest, and yet living that as a spark, was able to save many souls. And today, how many hundreds of years after his death, is his name remembered not in lights, not in massive statues that are held in public squares, but in a better place, the Book of Life. Such can be the share of each of you and me if we live our lives quietly before the Lord, in true fidelity, and seek to earn souls for Christ, not merely when arguing.